So we're in a theme right now called Serve. If you haven't yet received one, you should receive a blue bracelet because this is our second core value. The red bracelet that we just finished was our first core value of loving others as God first loved us. And the blue bracelet symbolizes developing people for a life of service. And let me connect the dots for you. Core value one, core value two. If you look at our logo, the cross, the old rugged cross, you see four different people, four different colors, which represents our unity within our diversity. But each of those colors represents our four core values as well, which we're going over leading up to my sabbatical, leading into 2020, as we celebrate 110 years of being a church in this community. And we look forward to the decades and the centuries ahead and the kind of foundation we're building for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and for the generations that will be beyond us. Because if we don't think about that today and build for today, it's not going to be here. There is an active opposition for the things of God, and if we're not building, if we're not proactively thinking of new heavens, new earth, thinking of Jesus' kingdom, thinking of ways to usher in the good of who God is into this world, then the evil and the default gravity of our world is just going to wipe that out. And so we have been called to serve and to be engaged. And so I have some questions for you this morning as we look at this message that each of us has been designed with service in mind, okay? And as I do this message, I want you to be very clear that works do not save you. We are not saved by works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we're not saved by works so that no man should boast. So you are saved by God's grace, okay? You're saved by God's grace alone so that you will have good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do, that shows God's grace to the world. Okay, so when you're called, and when I teach about good works, we are not talking about good works for salvation. We are talking about what flows out of the life of God's grace that responds to God's love and charity towards us, His grace towards us, that then blesses others. Okay, you're saved, you're blessed to be a blessing. You're saved to help others. You're saved to mark something new in the world, okay? And so I want to probe a little bit this morning. You know I love to probe hearts. I mean, the Lord is always probing my heart. And so here's some questions. Ready? What is your response to the starving child with the bloated stomach in commercials on TV? What's your response to that? What comes, you don't have to answer this, you're welcome to, but you don't have to. This is just to get you thinking. Okay, what comes to your mind when you see a person with a cardboard sign out of Walmart as you're driving out? What happens inside your heart? I just want you to be honest. I'm not asking you to say a thing to anyone. You don't have to tell your most trusted companion sitting next to you. I just want you to be honest with yourself. Deception is real, and the hardest form of deception to deal with is self-deception. Okay, so we've got to stop having the right religious answers inside our heads, and we've got to be honest with ourselves, okay? So, third question. What happened inside of your head and heart about a month, month and a half ago when I asked three times from up here for people to open up their home for a young couple and their two children? What happened inside of you as I was asking people to open up their homes for a family they didn't know because they needed help? I want you to think about that. How do you respond for a request to commit your Saturday morning to help someone move or to bring dinner to someone in need or to help clean someone's house? Let's make that even more difficult, a real situation. Help someone clean someone's house when they have bed bugs. These are all things we do as the church. What feelings come up when you're asked to hold babies in the nursery for 1 hour a week or one night a week on a Wednesday night or to work with teenagers? Oh. What happens to you when someone says, I want you to work with preteens or teenagers and go do an event with them or with children at a movie night? I just want you to be aware. What happens inside of you when these opportunities are written or verbalized? And this in no way is meant to be a guilt trip. This is not meant to be. This is meant to be self-awareness. What happens in your heart when you're asked to do something for someone else that's inconvenient, costly, or uncomfortable? Have you sat in that long enough? Because really, that's what community is. Community is inconvenient, costly, and uncomfortable. But it's the most precious gift God's given us because it reflects who He is as the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who lives in community and invites us into His community. That's what salvation is. And then invites us to share that community with others. That's what being in the church and reaching out into the community is. It's living out of the identity of who God is and who He's invited us to be as sons and daughters of the King, adopted into His family. I know some people who are foster care parents and are adopting through foster care, and it is inconvenient, it is costly, it is uncomfortable, but it's living out the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is to take in the widows and the orphans as your own family. So back in April, if those of you are with us in April, we had a guest speaker from Foursquare International. Name was Natalie Working, and she taught us about generations. Do you have anybody who remembers Natalie being here? Red hair, looks like the princess from Brave. Is that right, Brave? Yeah. So she did an amazing job, but she used a term that was a bit pejorative, which means that people felt a little bit spoken down to, and she didn't apologize for it, and nor should she. She was being honest about statistics and what culture is showing us, and she called the younger working generation a bunch of slacktivists. She said that sociological research is showing that the younger working generation are a bunch of slacktivists, which is combining two words, slacker and activist. Her point was that this generation wants to change the world and make a difference. They're activists, but they aren't getting around to it. They're slackers. Okay? So, if you were offended by that a little bit, or you were put off by that a little bit, you weren't alone, but it did its job. It kind of got into our hearts. I know it got into some conversations. It's been a part of a conversation that I've been having. So I've been thinking about, is that specific generation slacktivist? I talked to some people. One person said, no good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes on. In other words, some of you have been working for a while, know that you work hard at work. How do they reward you at work? By giving you more work. Yeah, maybe with a pay raise. Today's world, no pay raise, sorry. In today's world, it's just do three or four jobs because that's what's expected to have one job. I think we all struggle with the concept see a need, meet a need, because we are constantly bombarded on these things with crisis, with people's personal problems and bad attitudes and natural disasters. And like, so when the tornado hit Pendleton last week, it was in the news feed with what happened in Ohio and what happened over in the other sides of the world, what happened yesterday in Rushville and in Bentonville. That's on news feeds. It was what's happening here and there and everywhere. And we have short attention spans, so we are quickly moving on, and we forgot that's 25 minutes away. We can't discern the difference between what's happening 25 minutes away, that's our neighborhood in our backyard, and what's happening a 25-hour plane ride away, because they come in back-to-back on our phones and our computers. And we're overwhelmed with natural disasters, crisis, human drama. And that causes a lot of fatigue and ambivalence, which means you just quite don't know what to think. You're of two minds. Your heart's being torn. So maybe slacktivist, because I'm a nice guy, yeah, sometimes, is too strong of language. So I've came up with a new term. You ready? Here's my term. And I've been testing it out on people. You ready for the term? I want you to write this down. So maybe slacktivist is too hard. Distractivist. We're not a bunch of slacktivists. Maybe some of us are. That's between you and the Lord to know the difference. I think a lot of us are distractivist, which is combining two words, distracted with activist. But what are both these terms trying to get at? What are we trying to get at here? We see there's a need, right? We all see there's a need. Whether it's the starving child in the Africa commercial, whether it's the guy with the cardboard sign, whether it's a family with two kids who need a place to stay, whether it's a meal that needs to be delivered to a woman who just had a knee replacement, whether it's a home that needs to be cleaned, we all know there are needs. People need to be visited who are shut-ins because they're left in these nursing homes without family and friends, and so their church sometimes is all they have. And a phone call, a card will change their week and change their day. We know there's needs, and we even feel passion for some of them and compassion for others. Slacktivists are too lazy to do anything about it. Distractivists are just living a loud, busy, frantic, frenetic life, just barely keeping up with everything because they're overcommitted, overscheduled, and their brains just don't have space for one more drama, one more disaster, and the heart starts going numb. And the brain moves to the next thing on the feed. And we just keep sliding, keep moving. God, wow, that sucks. Keep moving. So maybe there's a third reality here. And this is a term I didn't come up with, but it's a term that you've probably heard before. Maybe we're not slacktivist or distractivist. Maybe we're survivalist. Now, I get that term from all those cool shows that make you think of snares and traps and hunting and fishing and living off the grid and nuts and berries. The reality with survivalists is that life has become all about them and surviving because they can't handle anyone else's stuff, so they've gone off the grid and they're just going to live off the land and they're going to simplify because life has become overwhelmingly loud and busy. And there's no activist left in them because somehow the passion and the compassion has been beaten out of their systems. Now, if you are going through a medical crisis right now, I'm not talking about you. I want to make that clear. We have some families in our church that are going through some acute medical crisis where they're literally in doctor's offices every day and fighting for their lives with some disease. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people who become numb to the craziness of being overwhelmed by all the things happening. And they're not slackers. They're not distracted. They just can't handle anything else. Compassion's gone. Passion's gone. Maybe you become jaded. I know a lot of church workers get jaded. I know a lot of pastors who become jaded. If you want to meet a dishonest person, ask a pastor how they're doing. If you have become jaded or burnt out on people and society that you've already escaped into, it's all about me, myself, and I, just trying to get through the day and do what needs to be done, that I really want you to listen and pay attention. Today, I want you to ask God to show up and do something in your heart. If you feel nothing for people in need, if you switch the TV station really quick, if you avert from making eye contact with the guy holding the sign, or you throw him a 20 because you just want to be done with it and not get involved. Both are kind of the same thing, depending upon your financial status. If you're quick to think, my life is so full already, I can't take in and help another family, this message is for you. Please ask God to touch you this morning in your heart. Jesus, As you probe our hearts this morning, help us to be aware of where we are. Some of us have become jaded. Some of us have compassion fatigue, and we just can't help another person. Some people, Lord, are just, they've been there, they've done that, and they don't want to do it anymore. Then others are excited and engaged, but realizing that it's hard to be in the middle of other people's drama. It's hard to be in the middle of a mess. It's hard to do cleanup after a tornado. And they're dealing with the PTSD or the secondhand trauma that comes from being in those situations. Some of us are dealing with direct trauma ourselves, and we are the ones who have been victimized or wounded by this world or by another person. Lord, help us in this time to minister to our hearts so that our hearts can be soft and malleable in your hands. Work on the hard places, Lord. Work on the jaded places, Lord. Help us in our fatigue, and Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to look at, we're just going to do one verse today. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. I've got this verse memorized. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. Directly from the New American Standard, we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And this comes right after. What's the context of this verse? What I told you in the beginning of the sermon, verses 9 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This verse comes directly after the great declaration that you are saved by grace, justified by grace. So the whole context of this message that I'm about to give you is God's grace, what God has done to save you. So, how do you know the best place for you to find a place of service? We are here to develop you for a lifetime of service. And the reason I'm heart probing you today is because I can train you how to serve, but if you're hard, if you're jaded, if you're in compassion fatigue, if you can't help out anyone because you're in survival mode yourself, then I can give you lectures and I can give you trainings all day long, and you're not going to do a thing about it because we haven't dealt with the real issue, which is the issue of the heart. Which this is the issue that either gets us in service, keeps us in service, or gets us out of service. This is why pastors fall. This is why Christian workers so often are flashes in the pan. Christian leaders, people who become elders or deacons or trustees, they're hot, they're cold, because they're not equipped and ready to deal with the compassion fatigue and the fatigue that comes and the jadedness that comes from getting in people's messes and helping them, and how much people will take advantage of you. All those real issues there that we deal with, and how do you stay malleable? How do you stay ready for the Lord? So here it is. Okay, so how do you know your one place of service? Because I'm asking you to do one place of service in the church. That's it. I don't want you to do 5. I don't want you to do 10. I don't want you to be a part of 6 groups and be on the board of directors of all of them. No, that leads to fatigue, which will prevent you from doing anything for a long time. How do you find the one place of service that is a place where you can be hot for the Lord and effective for his kingdom? Okay, so what you got to do is you got to ask yourself this. Look at your personality, your experiences. Look at the spiritual gifts God's given you. If you don't know what those are, well, talk to me, and we've got some spiritual gifts inventories for you. I'll talk about that more next week. Look at your personality, your experiences, your spiritual gifts, your personal abilities, and see how God has uniquely designed you, how that intersects with the needs of this world, and where you feel compassion, where you feel your heart stirring, and where you feel equipped, and especially like you are designed for this. I feel passion or compassion in this area, and I feel like I can make a difference here. That's where your place of service is. Your place of service is where your heart breaks for the things that break God's heart, and you feel like God has prepared you and uniquely called you to do something about it. In other words, your form follows your function. Okay, now if you're an architect person, you're like, wait. Because here's the deal. If you want to build something, you think about what is it going to be used for, right? So if you're going to build something, you say, what is this going to be used for? You have the function in mind, and then you create it, you design it, you build it. And that's exactly what Ephesians 2:10 says. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has, you're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which he what? He prepared in advance. God designed you in your mother's womb to do good works. You're not saved by doing those good works. You're saved for those good works. You're created for them. You're chosen and called for them. You're redeemed for them. You're given the Holy Spirit for them. Your salvation is in Christ, and the good fruit that you are to bear is that which he ordained you to do through his grace. You're saved with a purpose in mind. And it's more than just going to heaven and being with God. Otherwise, you would go straight there. Go pass, go, collect your $200, you're in heaven, yay, great. But that didn't happen, did it? You got saved and you're still stuck here. Why hasn't God delivered and rescued me the way he has? He has, but he has a plan and purpose for you. Here, now, to live for him. Form follows function. So look at your shape. Next slide, please. Yep, right here. Now, I put some verses next to this. I'm not going to teach all these verses. You can write them down if you want. I'll leave it up here for a couple minutes. This is Paul's shape. If you want to look at the Apostle Paul, who we've talked about, those are verses that point to each of these. Every single one of us was given at least one spiritual gift, or a set of spiritual gifts, was given a heart with passion. Excuse me. Was given abilities, was given a personality, some of us have more than others, was given experiences, the good and the bad and the ugly. If you want to see how that actualizes, what that looks like, then go ahead and look at Paul's life. And I did not come up with this, I was taught this 20 years ago, and I'm passing it on to you. Here's what I want you to know about your shape. God doesn't waste anything from your life. God doesn't make junk. And God will not waste your life experiences. If you have something in your life that you just want to put back in the closet and not even let God deal with, that's exactly what you need to bring out of your closet. Let God deal with it, and then he will use it in ministry. He will use it to help others, because sometimes the darkest parts of our lives, the places where we needed God to show up the most in his grace, that's where he will use us to help others, because there's other people that are struggling and going through things we've been through. And when we are healed of those wounds, we become healed, wounded healers. But when we just hide those things in our lives and we don't allow God to use who we are, then those things stay back. You have been uniquely designed by God for service to do something only you can do. There's something only you can do, because God designed you from your mother's womb to do that. Are you willing to allow God to use you in his service according to your shape for his glory? And when these intersect, you know your place. Listen to your passions and your compassions. Bring them to the Lord in prayer. Let him show you. Let him show you. Is your heart open to being God's workmanship? Is your heart open to being a tool in the hands of a master carpenter? Thank you, Ken. See, that was service. His heart beats for me because he knows what it's like to speak with something stuck in your throat. Okay. When we make this life about us, here we're going to go back and deal with the survivalist issue, the slacktivist issue, the distractivist issue. When we make this life about us and forget that it's about God's glory and God's family growing, then we distort our shape. Our passion, our heart becomes focused on us. That's a major issue. I'm naming one of the problems in our culture. We've talked about this. We easily get distorted in our personalities and our passions when we make life about us. So if you're struggling with passion or compassion, then possibly it's because you're caught up in survival. It's hard to feel passionate about anything else or compassionate towards other people when you just are trying to make it through another day because you're overwhelmed and you're hardened and you're jaded. You know, Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life to the full, the abundant life. Over and over again, Jesus promises, like in John 15:11, that he will give us the fullness of joy. He'll give us a peace. John 15, that he'll give us a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4. There's these teachings we have about what God promises to give us. And I would argue that you find rest for your soul not apart from work, but in your work. Work is divine. Work was God's idea before the fall. Adam and Eve were created to work. Friends, the problem is not work. The problem is not that we are designed to serve. It's who we're serving. He wants to redeem your mindset about work and give you a place of work, of service, that gives him glory. And that can be right where you are right now. That doesn't require a change of spouse, a change of children, a change of parents, a change of school, a change of sports teams, a change of work, a change of anything. That doesn't require you to get up and go somewhere else. It requires a change of your heart to find what God has for you right here in this season of your life right now. Once again, it's an invitation inside to be aware of what God's doing in here. Don't change your externals thinking that that's going to fix you. God fundamentally made you who you are, gave you an identity. And your form of how he made you is to fulfill a function. Let him come in and fix this. We are designed to live eternally today. That's the life of service. We're doing what he called us to do. We're living for him because your shape is for his glory. Okay. We're going to start moving towards closing. Okay. I got some more notes here, but I just want you to stay with me as we move towards this. I know God didn't form you just to survive. God formed you to live the abundant life. God did not form you in your mother's womb just to get day by day, to get through life, to get to retirement, and to die with lots of drugs in your body so you don't feel pain. That is not the plan. God created you to thrive, to experience abundance, to be a blessing to other people, to live eternally today. You were designed with service in mind. So let me bring us back to our hearts. Let's help you get to application. Here's some application questions. Okay, you can write this down. You can just think about this. Answer these questions. For what or for whom does your heart break? What breaks your heart? For what or for whom does your heart break? When do you feel passionate? And where do you experience compassion? Where do you feel passion? And when do you experience compassion? Is it for ever? No, I'm just going to ask some specifics. Okay, here, those were shotgun blasts. Here's some sniper shots. Ready? Is it for elderly people in nursing homes? Is it for children and their education? Is it for young adults trying to find a job or figure out their next steps? Is it for people facing retirement and what to do with the rest of their lives? Is it for people caring for elderly parents? Is it for people in prison or jail wanting another chance in life? Is it for immigrants? Is it for unemployed people just wanting a chance to take care of their families? Is it for single moms? Is it for veterans? Is it for people whose marriages need help? Is it for singles, single agains, or widows? Is it for kids in the foster care system? And the list can go on and on and on. There are so many needs. What tugs at your heart? Anything from that list? Maybe there's areas I haven't even thought of. That doesn't mean I'm a bad person for not thinking of your area of passion or compassion. It just means I'm probably not the one who's called to reach those people. You are. So often the dysfunctionality of the church is that everybody thinks their area is the most important area instead of embracing the fact that there's 300 areas that we're all uniquely called to serve in and we need to support each other and not make our area more important than other people's areas. Oof, that's hard work because you're managing people who generally are egocentric and sinful by human nature. We need to become selfless and sacrificial for His glory, find the shape of who God's made us to be, and then go and live that life and support one another in that. So here's your application. As your pastor, or as the guy up here speaking to you who you do not yet accept as your pastor, but maybe one day will be, I'm not asking you to personally do everything that needs to be done. I am not burdening you with the burdens of the world. You're already burdened enough. I am not asking you to keep doing what you've always done out of a sense of duty and responsibility to keep the thing going. In other words, stop. I'm not telling you to keep spinning your plates because a lot of us are spinning too many plates. Here's what I want. I want you to serve for the right reasons. Out of your love relationship with God and out of His divine design for your life. I want you to find that one place of service where your design, your shape, your passions, your giftedness, your experiences, your personality, where it all comes together. And I want you to serve to the fulfillment of Ephesians 2:10 that says, I am God's workman. And I am doing what He prepared me for my mother's womb to do, and I'm going to live my life fully and abundantly for that, for His glory. Because there's a lot of needs out there, and I can't do them all. And I don't have enough money in our church budget to throw money at them to fix them all, and even if we did, that's not the right answer either. But I look out in this room, and I know there's people listening who aren't here. And the people in the sound of my voice and the people out here, I know that we can get a lot done when we pray for each other and we support each other to go out there and do that one area of service that you're passionate and called to do with your whole heart. And you trust that God's going to use other people to get those other areas. And you're not going to live in guilt because you can't do everything. But you're going to live in passion for what you can do, where you can do it, in the season of life you're in. Because we're all in different seasons. Some seasons you can do a lot, some seasons you can't. Ask God today to show you what He would have you do. Are you willing? And will you ask God right now, as the response team comes up, as we sing this last song, would you ask God to give you your one place of service? Don't just assume you have it. Ask Him. Wrestle with this. Talk to God about it. Because this is your life. This is your joy. This is what God has for you. And He wants you to experience the fullness of His joy. Let's pray. Lord, I invite Your Holy Spirit to come right now to minister to the people within the sound of my voice, those in this room and those outside of this room, to minister to us, Father, to find the good work that You saved us for. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit come and open up Your word into people's minds and hearts for them to find Your fingerprint upon them, Your unique design upon them. I pray that people would look at themselves with a redeemed view, that they would not see junk, they would not see brokenness, but God, through your grace and through the cross of Jesus Christ, they would see someone saved and sealed for the day of salvation so that they can live eternally today, bearing the fruit of God today. Lord Jesus, come and minister to your body, for you are our head. Help us to be a healthy, functional body to serve like Jesus served. Come, Lord Jesus, into this room now and minister. Amen.